Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Lenten tide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, March 19th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the holy scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today we take up Deuteronomy 28, wherein this, well, rather lengthy chapter, Moses, speaking on behalf of God, vividly depicts the blessings that will overflow upon the Israelites if they faithfully adhere to the commandments. God promises prosperity and abundance and victory over their enemies. Conversely, Moses outlines the dire curses that will befall them should they turn away from God, describing a litany of calamities that will plague every aspect of their lives. Well, whether you're coming to us over the air, live or on demand at KFUO.org or using the KFUO mobile app or maybe through your favorite podcasting service, I'm just glad you're here. You're the reason we're here. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn more at lhfmissions.org. If you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com, find me on Facebook, or call into the studio, 1-800-730-2727. Joining us this morning, it's the Reverend John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Schenck. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning. God's blessings to you. Blessed Lenten tide, and it's always wonderful to be on and to explore a text with you. Even this lengthy one. It's lengthy, but I don't think it's as hard to understand. It's pretty straightforward, but there is a lot to cover. That's for sure.
There is a lot. I usually decide a month or more in advance on how I'll be dividing up these books that we study. And every now and then I bite off a little more than we could chew. Today might just be one of those days. Maybe not. We have 68 verses to get through, folks. But a lot of it's narrative, and I don't think that's going to be a problem. So I tell you what, why don't we go ahead and begin with an opening prayer, if you would lead us, please.
Yes, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, your word teaches us that you graciously called your people to be your own, and how you lavished upon them gifts and every blessing with your gracious favor. And yet your people did not heed your warning to obey your commandments joyfully and with gladness of heart. Instead, they turned from you. As we hear this word of curses promised and then outpoured upon them, may we see this as an example for us, so that we may not desire evil as they did, but to turn from our wayward sins, to trust in your faithful Son, our Savior Jesus. For we pray in his gracious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, so the reason why we're covering this whole chapter in its entirety is because, well, it is really one discourse. You know, it offers a detailed description of the ways that Israel is either going to be blessed for their obedience or cursed for their disobedience. The first 14 verses are the blessings, 15 through 68 are the curses. I'm just going to read the first, the first six verses to get us started. Here we go. And if you faithfully obey the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of Yahweh your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. the one thing I wanted to illustrate from the top or look to you for guidance with is we have these blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. But if we're talking about the covenant that God has with his people, in these passages, unlike some other passages in scripture, it seems like they're contingent upon obedience, whereas, again, other texts make it seem unconditional, even texts we've already read in Deuteronomy. What do you make of that?
Sure. So here the Lord is making it clear about remaining and abiding in the land and the blessing of the land. And so at the beginning, we're going to have kind of a flow out from his graciousness, which was totally unconditional, right? God called them to be his people. God saved them. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. But God established that first with Abraham, who was not a people. He was just a person, and made him his people. And that blessing carried on through the generations and then into Egypt. And as they had given themselves over into the hatred of their own brother and the enslavement of their own brother, then they themselves were enslaved too into this. But God had showed his great favor. Even Joseph makes it known that God meant it for good. That what they meant for evil was meant for good, for their safety. And God definitely continued his graciousness, even in the midst of their oppression into slavery. And then God heard their cries, and again he makes them his people. He renews a covenant with them where he betroths himself. He becomes their God, in the sense of like we understand the church as the bride of Christ. And so his people will be loved by him as a husband cares for, tends to, watches over, protects his bride. And yet here in this text, we see that the bride, if she is going to be unfaithful, if she's going to leave the protection of her husband and seek out after someone else's house, well, there is great curses there. There is going to be a lack of protection, a lack of care, a lack of love. If God is going to be left, if God is going to be rejected, we have to understand who God is. God is life. God is salvation. God is peace. God is comfort. Outside of light is darkness. Outside of peace is warfare. Outside of life is death, right? And so God is giving them a great promise. Remain in me, remain in my love, and all these things are yours. And if you reject that, then all these things will also be yours, curses. And that outflows from the blessing of the land. So if they're going to remain in the land, they have to remain in him. If they're not going to remain in him, then they will be removed from the land. The blessing, the covenant of God's salvation, he will keep that even in their unfaithfulness. God is going to keep he remains faithful to himself. So with those two things have to be kept in tension. The fact that God will remove them from the land, and yet God will keep his promise of salvation. He will keep his faithful Israel so that his son will come and take on flesh and give himself. He will be the embodiment of what Israel should have been. And then all blessings come to us through Christ's faithfulness, not because of our faithfulness, but because Christ was a faithful son. Everything that we have, all the blessings that we enjoy in this life, are due to his faithfulness. So all these things we have to keep in mind as we kind of go through this text and wrestle, is the Lord talking to us? Is he talking to the church? Well, he's talking primarily, first and foremost, to Israel. It's very clear from the text he's talking to his Israel, and about abiding in the land. And yet, as we look at, and I kind of mentioned in my prayer about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there are things that we then can learn as examples that were first proclaimed to them and then to us as we have been grafted in through Christ.
And you talk about how he's primarily talking to, of course, his people, Israel, in time, in place. At the same time, though, would you agree with this statement? And it's simplistic, but the statement is, it's easy to become a Christian, but it's hard to be a Christian. The connotation behind it is that, of course, God chooses us out of his own grace, mercy, and love, just as he did the people of Israel. That is completely unconditional. And yet, though we, of course, think of Christ and his burden being light, but still, to remain within that relationship, well, that's where the difficulty comes in. God equips us through his Holy Spirit, but it's like church. You know, God gives you all of his gifts in this very special way within the context of worship, but you got to show up. So I'm not talking about cooperating for salvation, but there seems to be a little bit of cooperation when it comes to living out that faith that he gives you. And being outside of it, it will die away. Do you agree with those sentiments?
Yeah, our faith is worked out. So this faith, the salvation is worked out in fear and trembling, right? excuse me, got a little bit of a cough today. We have to be clear, but the scriptures are very clear. So it's not something we have to shy away from or be nervous about. The scriptures are very clear about us being saved by grace through faith. This is not our own doing, but then it carries on. And I had a member remind me, there is a verse 10. There is a verse 10. We've been created in Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a faith, a life word, right? So we will walk in them. And I was listening to Pastor Heath Curtis was preaching a very good sermon at one of our Winkles lately. And he was talking about this connection of faith and works, you know, and there's so many times in scripture that it's evidenced, you know. Naaman, I'm not sure if he used this example, maybe he did. You know, when someone's preaching and you're thinking about examples and your mind just starts running, right? Of all the examples of Naaman, the Syrian, if he heard that word from the prophet but didn't go and wash and dip seven times, would he have been healed? But it wasn't his dipping that brought about that salvation, right? So both things have to be kept in mind, that God's promise, it's God who does the healing, but he calls us to trust. And as he calls us into faith, that calls us to walk by faith. And if we walk somewhere else, if we listen to something else, well, that's not faith, right? So living faith is living and active. And faith calls us to walk behind our Lord, to take up our cross and follow him. If we're not willing to follow him, who are you following? If you're not willing to listen to him, who are you listening to? So these things are not like alien to us as Christians. We're not like, wow, right, what does that mean? No, it's very clear, right? Even last week's text, if you're in a three-year, it talked about obeying, right? For those who obey me. So what is obey? Well, it's listen and live. Like, first the word comes to you and it gives you everything. And with the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to reject all of this, well, then that full rejection is lived out in our lives. Yes, there is much repentance, but that's part of obeying. Our Lord calls us into a life of repentance. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. So again, none of this is unique to just one passage. This is the only place in scripture that talks about this. No. And this text isn't primarily about salvation, but it's about living as God's people. And as we live as God's people, as they were called to live as God's people in the land, they were called into faithfulness, called not to trust in other gods. As we continue to live as God's people today, we have been called to follow and to trust in Jesus. If we look to another salvation, there is none. So we would only bring these curses upon ourselves. So there's much for us to learn and to incorporate into our lives. But as we're clear, this is first primarily talking about Israel. It lives out in history.
Right.
We can see it in the prophets. We can see it in the life of, following David and Solomon all the way through to the Syrians and the Babylonian captivity. So this is clearly something that we should be learning from so that as there is earthly blessings and curses, we are not going to miss out on the eternal blessings and curses too.
I want to share something from Luther before we continue. He wrote, "Just as this chapter is the longest, it's also the easiest, for it contains nothing but a heap of blessings and curses by which he extends and explains the previous chapter more broadly. Hence, we have no comment here on the story, except to say that we ought to consider with all our heart how dreadful a thing it is to be under the law. For a conscience enslaved to sin, which feels the cross and shame in everything, bears these curses or others like them. There is no peace for the wicked, and no place is safe, no hour secure, no creature trustworthy. On the other hand, a clean and godly conscience, for which everything is pleasant and approving, enjoys these or equal blessings. Luther's talking about, he's applying it a little bit more allegorically, but he's still saying, even as Christians, if we don't understand the forgiveness that we have in Christ, then we carry around this guilt and these curses also. But those who recognize that they're saved in Christ, I think, perceive the blessings more. And I see that also as we read these.
Say even worse. So it could be even worse. So when we hear the blessings are even greater in Christ. Mm-hmm. This is not just about a blessing of a piece of property, but a blessing of an eternal kingdom, right? And the curses are even worse because it's not just about losing out on a season of crops. It's not about just losing about a war or losing a city or about even the destruction of a family, but it's about eternal life. If we were to reject Christ, we have lost everything. So the blessing and curses here are minor compared to the blessings and curses of believing or then rejecting Christ. There's nowhere else to turn. Here for them, Old Testament, here with this chapter, if they were to become unfaithful to this covenant and to receive earthly discipline, they still have the Lord to return to and to return to him in repentance. If eternally you were to reject the new covenant and no longer ever want Christ, ever want him, who else do you have to turn to? So again, the scriptures are really clear about that too in Hebrews. Let us be forewarned of this text. I think one of the other things that kind of jumped out at me, when I wanted to bring to you, when I read this text, it made me wonder, do people read it and say, well, what about the other nations? Like, does God only bless his own nation? Does God only care about one people out of all the other peoples? What about them? And I guess my answer, if somebody were to ask that question, would be, he's calling us to himself. And as people throughout the time of Israel as a nation, as just one nation and one plot of land, looking forward to the fulfillment in Christ, the blessings that were seen with David and Solomon were an attraction to the others around. Even in the Passover, the sojourner who wanted to eat of this meal and wanted to partake of the gifts of God, he had a means, and that would be to listen to his word, to be circumcised, to join in and be God's people. And these blessings then would be for them too. So I think there is an evangelical, a gospel calling all nations to himself in this text too, with the blessing was to be a spot. You will be lifted up above all nations. So Rahab, who said, I want to be with you, could be with them. So others who said, I'm not going to leave you and go back to my other, I'm going to stay with you and your God will be my God. Where you lie, I will lie. So this was a blessing for all people when they saw that God's blessing would be here with him. So I want to be where you are, Lord, that the call would be to see God as the highest desire. Anyone who would just look to the gifts, to the blessing, and say, well, I want a lot of cattle. I want a lot of stuff. Well, that quickly reveals itself as the idolatry that God is cursing. But if you say, I want you, Jesus, I want you, Lord, above all other things, and whatever I have to face in this life, it doesn't matter because all that you matter, receive all the gifts, right? All the gifts of eternal life and salvation and all the earthly blessings that might come our way because he is a gracious God and loves his children. There is an attraction, an attraction of the gospel, an attraction of a gracious God who loves his children. So that's something that also kind of jumped out to me in this text too.
Yeah, I think of Isaiah 60, right? And nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And indeed they did in Christ. But I would argue that they were to do that back then too. I mean, they were supposed to be a symbol of the nations. And in many cases they did, but we didn't really see that in effect until Christ came, at least in any significant way. All right, let's add some more verses. I'm going to finish up the blessing section with verses 7 through 14. Yahweh will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yahweh will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Yahweh will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. And Yahweh will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground within the land that Yahweh swore to your fathers to give to you. Yahweh will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And Yahweh will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And obviously that's a larger section, but I can't help but just be drawn to that very last verse that really... it all wraps up, and you've already mentioned it a little bit, but it all sort of culminates in idolatry. To not follow after God is to follow after other gods, period. You know, he says, if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to go to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. On the ground, certainly Yahweh is speaking about the false graven images and gods of their time. But boy, don't we have a good understanding of this, that whenever people want to disobey God's will and design for their lives, they're really chasing after other gods. Sometimes it's themselves.
Yeah. And I think maybe I totally agree with what you're saying. And I think maybe the confusion comes when we're misunderstanding when he's like talking about when the Lord declares about keeping his commandments. What is the command of the Lord? Well, it's to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. It is to love our neighbor, right? To see our neighbor as a place where we can serve God and love God and trust God. That we trust God by not holding on to our stuff, but using what God has graciously given us to care for those around, to serve those. And in that, we are living out this living fear, love, and trust in him. And God was gracious, even in his commandments, even if his commandments are ways in which God's grace is outpoured by supplying another means, that they would have days of atonement, that they would have means by which their sins could be confessed to the Lord, that they could make sacrifice. And that obviously points to the once for all sacrifice of his son, of course. But even here, keeping his commandments is just trusting him, because anytime that they would see their sins, trusting him and keeping his commandments would mean that they could trust that they could confess their sins to him and not go after other gods and not seek the ways of the world, but to completely trust in him. And it's interesting, you know, in verse some of the words come back again, right? Kind of here it flows out in one direction, there it kind of is taken back away. So that in verse 2, there's all these things, the blessings kind of pursue after them. They go after them and will overtake them. They've been overtaken in God's gifts and the fact that they will not be the tail, but they will be the head. They will be high and above all the other nations, if they would just be his nation and not desire to be something else. And I kind of point these things out because then as we get into the curses, everything is reversed and it's a kind of a tragedy unfolding.
It absolutely is. And one of these promises that also stands out to me, and I just love the very concrete and earthly way in which these promises or these blessings are described. I mean, you have earlier, you know, your basket and your kneading bowl are blessed. But of course, we identify with the idea that offspring and the fruit of the livestock is blessed. But then just what stood out to me is verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, which is the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hands. And then in the next clause, the same verse, he says, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So I love that language of the Lord talks about opening his treasury, which ends up being rain that nurtures the earth and gives you what you need. But then it transitions right into what we think of treasury. And it says, you're not going to be the type of nation that's going to have to borrow from other nations. You're going to be the type that people look to for gifts. And it makes me wonder if that second clause isn't about money at all, if it's about distributing the treasures that God gives.
Yeah. And it definitely can be, as it is one, in an obvious sense, you can see it in the life of the kings. David and Solomon, they are so blessed by God that other nations literally do come to them, right? And seek their aid, seek their counsel, seek their help. But if you were to seek the wisdom of Solomon, how can you not then ask, how do you have such wisdom? Well, it's because I've been blessed by God. Who is God? Right? Tell me about this God. Yeah, that then they would be able to do more and to give a greater gift than just some bread or some lumber or whatever it would be that the nations were seeking to borrow, some money, some gold or silver, that there is something greater. And I think often God intends that for us too. When God blesses us and maybe it's to share, you know, there's so many times that people come to our doors and they might just want a little food or a little gas, or maybe it's one of our members or a family member of a member who is on hard times and our members can make food for them. A meal train can be established. Well, God doesn't just want, he definitely wants us to feed them, but then give them the bread of life too. Why are you doing this? Well, because God loves us. Because God gave me so much, not just this food to be able to share with you, because God gave me Jesus. Because God lavished upon us the bread from heaven. And I want you to be fed and nourished because God loves you. You're made in the image of God. And he wants me to care for those around me because he has so lavished upon me such riches in his son. And in that, you're so right that, but by doing that, we've given them so much more, a bread that will not rot, a clothing that will not be eaten up. You're giving them the treasures of heaven.
Well, folks, we have so much more to give you, but we're going to have to wait till we come back from our break. So don't go anywhere. When we come back on the other side, Pastor Shank and I will keep on going with Deuteronomy 28.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Well, Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Don't forget that you can contact me at PastorBoo@gmail.com, on Facebook, or by phone with your questions, comments, and more. That phone number, 1-800-730-2727. All right, jumping right back in. Well, we're going to move on from the blessings and get into the curses. And we have about 50 verses of curses to go through. So I'm just going to read until it makes sense to stop, and then we'll reflect on that. Is that all right?
Yeah, that sounds good to me.
All right, here we go. I'll be reading with, the ESV, chapter 28, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of Yahweh your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. All right, let's pause there. We just got a few verses in. That's the end of 19, but I see that reversal that you were talking about.
Yeah, and it's going to continue. In the beginning part, with his, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to be careful to do his commandments and statutes. So here it's the word obey has a sense of hearing, but not just hearing only, but actually a living in the commandments. So if we hear the call of the Lord to say, follow me, but then we don't actually follow him, are we his disciples? Yeah, if he says, you know, go and be baptized, but then we say, no, I don't want that. If he says, come and receive the gifts of the Lord, and we say, I hear it, but I don't want it. The reality of these curses for the people of Israel are very clear about their life in the land. But then for us too, as examples, you know, what kind of life can we have apart from Christ? And here it's like, well, there would be no life at all. And I know I'm kind of breaking what I said at the beginning of, is this about us or is it about Israel? It's about Israel, but then there is a lot for us to learn. So I'm not trying to leave the historical identity of this text and historical reality that this was God's people as we see it unfold in the life of Joshua as he comes into the land, and Caleb as they lead the God's people into the land. They don't fully do, even in that generation, they don't fully do everything that God called them to do. And then the time of the judges, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes instead of following what God says is right and good and true. So there is this constant repetition, this cyclical reality of being called back to repentance, but then of turning away from his word. And that turning away will lead them into this curse, because there is no blessing outside of God. There is no life. There is no abundance. There is nothing there besides darkness and curse and death.
Well, moving on a little bit then, we're going to go to verses 20 through 24. Yahweh will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on the account of your evil deeds, because you have forsaken me. Yahweh will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Yahweh will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. The heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. Yahweh will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Wow. So this is pretty intense in the way that Moses is continuing by, of course, God's inspiration here to say, you really, really, really don't want to forsake me. And I think... Yeah. These are the kinds of verses, when taken completely out of context, people start to think, well, gosh, God in the Old Testament is very punitive. Look, it's him who's going to send the curses, him who's going to send the confusion and the frustration. And I love that not rain, but powder is going to fall from the heaven. So I don't know if that's a snow as a curse in Minnesota. I feel like it is sometimes. No. Obviously, what's the opposite of wet? Something dry. Dust is going to come out of heaven. But these are from God, too. It isn't just God allowing them to happen, as we often like to get God off the hook. But God's sending these curses. Tell us about that.
Yeah. The dust storms of the Midwest in the turn of the last century, you know. That was horrible. And many people died. Obviously, this is not just talking about that. It's talking about what the people of Israel had to endure. And as God, you know, one way to think about it, you know, keep in your mind, who sent the plagues on Egypt? And we'd be quick to be like, well, God did, right? God did it. He sent the plagues. For what purpose? To show Pharaoh and the Egyptians that he is the Lord and there is no other God. So who sent these curses upon the people of Israel? Well, then it's the same one, right? It's the same God for the same purpose, that there is no other God. And in that way, could we even say that these curses are blessings? That they would be blessed, that they would turn from these, seeing these earthly curses, to see a sandstorm, a dust storm come up and have a horrible effect on them for that season of crop, but that they would turn from their sins, that they would cast from their house any idol and turn back to the Lord and live. Well, there would be a day that they would say that that was the best day of their life, because it brought them to see that there is no life apart from the one true God and to live in him forever. Often I see that in the life of our members too. There are times in their lives that they would say, in the moment, Pastor, I don't know if I can get through this. But then later on in life, later on, maybe not anytime soon, years and years, maybe even a decade later, I've been at Trinity for 14 years. So maybe a decade later would say, Lord, Pastor, I see how the Lord used that day to turn me back to him. And I'm actually now thankful for that day. And it's like, oh my, that is what God works through faith in the hearts of his believers is amazing. So yeah, I would say, I would agree with you. God is at hand here, just as he was at hand in Egypt, being the one to bring about the plagues.
Let's keep on going. Starting with verse 25, he starts to now have talking about the reversals of conquering enemies. Here we go. Yahweh will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. Yahweh will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. Yahweh will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continuously, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. Yahweh will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. That's the end of verse 35. Speaking frankly, brother, that sounds like hell.
Yeah, Lord have mercy, right? Lord have mercy on us, and obviously he has in his son. As we look at these verses from the beginning, it seems like we have this, as I continue to say, this reversal. We have the reality of Egypt. Egypt, remember the horde of Egypt, they chased after them, but then tried to flee, but could not, right? And as God's people came into the land, the people tried to flee, and they often even attacked themselves, or were there was amazing ways that God gave them victory. And the people really couldn't say that it's by their own might, but by the might of God. And now God's might would be turned against them. And how God, who poured out on Egypt all the different plagues, now these plagues now befall his own people, God's people, and to the point where God's people will be turned to confusion and blindness. And I think that's a good stopping point there to kind of reflect on in the darkness of our sin, how confused have we become? How confused has our world become? The things that are obvious, you know, the things that are good and right, this unbelieving world cannot see it. And they grope in darkness to find what is good, and they find nothing but cursing. The good and the light can only be found in God, in our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to be apart from his light is to walk around in darkness. We have a great light to shine, but the world does not have it. So we should be shining the light of Christ's wisdom, because this world is darkened and beyond just foolish. They're insane. When the people of Israel are coming into the land, the blessing of the land is that vineyards have been planted, wine presses have been dug, all these things houses have been built, and they did not do a single thing but came into the land and it was theirs. Now the reversal is happening. They had lands, they had vineyards, they had presses, and they will be taken out of the land and they won't have any of it, but another will possess what they thought was their own. But it all is the gift of God. It is all God's gift, and God's gifts can be taken away. Heed the warning.
Not all of them, but a lot of these things, you can't help but think that the Israelites, as they're listening to Moses dictate what curses would befall them for their disobedience, I just imagine they couldn't have helped but thought, this is what's happening to the wicked Canaanites. And you already mentioned it. They're coming into a land where the houses are built, the wine presses are dug. It's all done for them. They have to root out and conquer the wicked, wicked Canaanites who have been judged by God. And so if they're thinking, well, look at us superior people coming in, we have God on our side, and we're going to run out all these people from their land with his permission. Well, that's all true. But if they're starting to think that's because of anything of worth within themselves, then they are sorely mistaken. And so really Moses, very hyperbolically, but still, is using the same situation to say, what's happening to the Canaanites isn't because you're super special, but because they are wicked. You are holy, special, set apart, all because of God. And if you disobey him, the same thing can happen to you. And I see that as we look through the Old Testament and then to the New Testament and even to history, not all, but a lot of these things have happened to different people over time. And I think sometimes we forget that these things aren't just, God allows them to happen, but God does send us what we deserve sometimes. And this, of course, as you've already mentioned, is to send us to Christ, but still it happens. What do you think about that?
Yeah, absolutely. So what is special about Israel? What makes them unique? What makes them unique is that the Lord God is their God. So then if they were to reject that, if they no longer want the Lord God to be their God, they are the same as every other nation, and they will have the same fate as every other nation. I mean, it is absolutely terrifying, and we should be fear, love, and trust in God above all things, right? This is a word that should rightfully terrify us because we know our sinfulness and we know our waywardness, and we should be praying, Lord, open our eyes so that we're not blind to our own sins, but see it, repent of it, and turn back to you before it's too late, right? We don't want this. You know, it's just, it is an amazingly powerful word. And we hope that this powerful word would turn us to Christ. We pray that the working of the Holy Spirit would do so. Establishing covenants like this, where there is blessing and curses, I mean, it seems weird to us, but it is not weird. It is a normal outflow. If you do this, if you're establishing this covenant, this is what it will be. If you keep the covenant, this is what's happening. If you break the covenant, this is the outcome. And that's what he's saying. Don't break the covenant. And my covenant with you is gracious. Yeah.
Yeah, it shouldn't be a foreign concept. I mean, if you get a cell phone plan, in your cell phone plan, it's going to say the blessings are you get to use the cell phone, you get to do this, you get to do that. The curses are if you don't pay for it or you break it or whatever, just then these bad things are going to happen. It's just on such a grander scale.
Yeah.
I don't know if I even want to mention this, but, you know, I'll take the letters. That's fine. I think of the modern nation state of Israel, and you have a lot of Jews there who continue to many of them are secular, but there's so many Jews today who continue to sort of worship Yahweh, but incompletely, in the sense that they have rejected Christ. So they have rejected the covenant. And for a century, and certainly longer than that, they've been fighting over the land, kind of missing the point that the promised land ultimately is the rest, the Sabbath rest, and the gifts we get in Christ. And so you can see how some of these things have actually, they've continued to struggle with over the years as they've rejected Christ. And so I think that's not a message to say, oh, look, they're evil people. I think it's a message to us to say all the more reason that we must love them by pointing them to Christ and anyone else who doesn't know Christ, and for our own selves to ensure that we are following in the ways of God, right? So the one who loves me is he who keeps my commandments, Jesus says.
Yeah, we need everyone who is walking in blindness and darkness, if they're thinking that they're worshiping the one true God, we need to be honest and say, no, the one true God has a son, and to worship him is to come to the son. Any other worship of any other God who has no son is not worshiping the one true God. Any other kind of message is not love for our neighbor, and is not helping them out at all. To make anyone think that they are worshiping the God of Abraham, but rejecting Jesus. Jesus makes very clear. Abraham longed for his day. And Abraham was a believer in the promise of the Christ and longed for the day. And he will be there, and we will be there around the table of Christ, because we both trust in Jesus. So anyone who trusts in someone other than the one true God has these promises, the promises of curse, not the promise of blessing.
Right. Well, let's add two more big sections to it. Here we go, starting with verse 36. The Lord, or Yahweh, will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, a byword among all the peoples where Yahweh will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field, but gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of Yahweh your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve Yahweh your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom Yahweh will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahweh will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall also not leave you any grain or wine or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. So in that big section here, it's just more of the same, but still this very hyperbolic language of the reversal of the blessings. But then we get this message of this a foreign enemy who you don't know, who's going to swoop in. You can't even understand their language, and they're going to cart you off. And it begins with the idea of them having a king. Some critics of the Bible have said that the mention of a king might suggest that this was written while there was a monarchy in place, which we know chronologically hasn't happened yet. Others simply point out that God knows that they're going to have a king eventually. But regardless, is this talking about the events of the Assyrians and the Babylonians or something else or both and? What do you think?
Yeah, the both and, Assyria and Babylon. Assyria, this eagle that comes swooping in and is just vicious and horrible. You can read the accounts of what the Assyrians would do and their filleting and their putting people on poles and all the rest. Just horrific things, even around the other unbelieving nations. Nineveh and Assyria was just feared, and so the God's people who are in the land, you know, the Assyrians would take them out, yes, but it put other people in. So you see that kind of foreshadowing, and then Babylon would take out and leave areas desolate, or at least far less people there, so that they could more easily govern over a fewer population. And so then the crickets and things owning a land that used to be owned by the people. We see it all. We see it all in the prophets like Joel with the locusts. We see it in Jeremiah with the fall of Jerusalem. All of these things are foreshadows of what is going to come in the lives of God's people.
I'm going to skip. I'm going to wave the white flag. We're not going to make it, but I'm going to skip down to verse 64 and read through the end. Here we go. And Yahweh will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But Yahweh will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. In the evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And Yahweh will bring you back into ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. So he ends this section, very dramatic, and the next section is going to be a renewal of the covenant, which makes total sense. But he ends this section with this: not only am I going to put you back on ships and send you to Egypt, when you get there, you're going to beg to be slaves, and they won't even want you. That's cold. I'll just be honest. That's cold. But it's also I guess as we talk about depictions of hell, and that's not what it's talking about here, but we talk about depictions of hell and we say they're hyperbolic to show what it's like to be outside the love of God. That's what I'm seeing here. This is what it's like to not be with God.
Yeah. And that section that we had to, you know, wave the flag and say we were going to skip over, it is hellish. It is absolutely completely the reality of hell on earth. And here, where the people have given themselves over into the lies of the devil, and once they see that God has turned them over to the hardness of their hearts, even the lie of the devil they will not have. Even the nations don't want them. No one wants them. That is complete and utter rejection. And so may we all hear this and fear and trembling come back to the Lord and see his gift. Because it's like, well, what who could receive the promise? Because we see our sins, we know our sins, and yet God in his grace and mercy sent his faithful son who does obey the word, who does keep the command. He is faithful where Israel is not. And so all the blessings of abundance and grace and mercy and the population and the gifts of a land are given to his son. And you who are in Christ, who have been clothed in Christ, who have been covered in his grace and mercy, this abundance to whatever Jesus touches is blessed. And the hand of the Lord has blessed you. You with forgiveness, you with grace and mercy, and you have been blessed with the abundance of life. So death cannot have you because the Lord's blessing is upon you because Jesus has done it. He did it. He has done it. That's what we're going into next week looking at, that Jesus has fulfilled the law. He has done it. He has paid for your sins. He has ransomed you. Know what is said here about those who do not want the Lord shall not come to you. The nations who do not want them, who will not have them, because you belong to Jesus. And he desires you, and he has purchased you with his own blood. And he has come through on the other side. Jesus lives, and so you too shall live in Jesus Christ.
Well, brother, when you come back, you'll be doing Proverbs 8. So it's a lot shorter passage. So I look forward to having you back. I'd like to thank my guest this morning. It's been the Reverend John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Once again, thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Folks, we're preempted tomorrow, but we'll be back on Thursday with the Reverend Timothy Barquette. We'll talk about that covenant being renewed at Moab. So tune in for that. The tone shifts in a much more positive way. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.